All right, thank you, singers, musicians, beautiful, beautiful song about our Savior. And some of the songs we sing are about Him. That one was actually to Him. And it's even better when we sing unto Him. Amen? It's so good to see you here. And I invite you to take God's Word and turn with me, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 2. We're taking a little break from our study through the Gospel of John, and I want us to turn together and look at Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 36. So if you'll find that, and we'll begin reading here in a second. What a privilege it is to have baptism in our service at any time, and we do that from time to time, and it's always a special service. I want to take just a service and a message to deal with this all-important subject of believer's baptism. Because I think there's a lot of confusion. And not only confusion, there's a lot of feeling that baptism, once it's done, you know, it's kind of over and done with, and it's not something that should really mark our lives for the rest of our time here on earth. But in fact, it should. And so when we look at God's Word and we see what God has said about it, I believe we have a deeper appreciation for it, a clearer understanding of it, and that is our intent today, to preach a message simply entitled, What the Bible Teaches About Baptism. Are you ready? Say amen. Amen. It's so important, we need to understand it. Let's look at it, beginning in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Let's bow together in prayer right now. Lord, we thank you, as the Scripture has just reminded us, that we can gather together and we can have fellowship. We sometimes have communion called the breaking of bread. We come together for instruction, and we also come together to pray. And Lord, we pray now, not just because it's a part of the service or something we always do. Please deliver us, Lord, from ritual and tradition and doing things just because we've always done them. Please deliver us from that and help us to realize that we pray because we need to pray. And right now, we just want to confess that we need you and we trust you. And we ask you, Lord, to do in our hearts through the preaching of your word, what needs to be done today. Instruct us, encourage us, correct us, guide us, inspire us. Help us, Lord, that we might be equipped to share with others. We live in a world of darkness, a world of confusion, and it's because we do not often know the truth that sets us free, and we're not able to communicate it to others and help others. So, Lord, whatever would be our need today, and we are a needy people, we ask you to shower upon us your grace and your help and your blessing. And, Lord, in this message, Lord, that I pray you would write upon our hearts, help us to understand the part that baptism plays in our Christian life. And, Lord, again, thank you for these who have been baptized today. A vivid and fresh reminder of your grace in saving us. A reminder of Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. And without that, we're lost and we're undone. So how grateful we are for Him. And we ask all this in His name. Amen. What the Bible teaches about baptism. Heard about a college student. He was just about ready to wrap up his studies. And he only lacked a couple of credits, so he was looking for something easy, you know, a crypt course. And he found out about this course. All of his buddies that knew anything about it said, it's an easy A, just sign up for it. It was a course in bird watching. And so he thought, well, I think I can handle that. He signed up for it and didn't quite work out like he thought it would, because a couple weeks into the course, the professor had to leave. Something came up in his life, and another professor came in and filled in for him. And this new professor, he was really serious about bird watching, really serious. And so he sent them out with binoculars, and they had to do reports and research and all that. Well, it wasn't all that bad until the exam day came. And this new professor, here's what he did for exam. He put up 40 pictures of birds in front of the class for them to look at and identify, and all that they had to identify were the legs of 40 different kinds of birds. Well, this guy sitting out there had his paper, had his pencil ready to write. He got so disgusted, he thought, man, I have failed this miserably. He wadded up the paper, went up to find the garbage can, and he was going to leave the classroom. And the professor hollered out to him and said, son, what's your name? And that boy, he reached down, he pulled up his pants legs, and he said, you tell me. I love that story. I can see that happening, can't you? I can see that happening. Well, it's important what we know. Some things we need to know. Some things are more important than others, and baptism is one of them. We need to know what the Bible says about baptism. And so we're going to look at that and try to make sense of it and make sure we got it right in our hearts and in our minds. Now, baptism is one of two what we call ordinances in the local church that the Lord gave to us to do on a regular basis. We call them ordinances. Some churches call them rites, R-I-T-E-S, or sacraments, they're sometimes called. But those words really have a little different shade of meaning. I prefer the word ordinances because it is in line with the word to order or to ordain. That's what an ordinance is, something that's been ordered or ordained. And in this case, it is ordered by no less than our Lord. He has ordained two of these we call ordinances. What are they? They are communion, or the Lord's Supper, and baptism. These are the things He gave to His church, His bride, and He said, you are to do these regularly, on an ongoing basis. And there's a reason for this, because these are memorial things. These are ways that we remember Him. There is no saving grace, I repeat this, no saving grace that is conveyed through either communion or baptism. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any kind of ordinance or ritual, sacrament, call it what you will. So we're not saved in any way by that. But it is a memorial, and what makes it important is through both communion and baptism, we remember the gospel. So baptism is important because the gospel is important. That's what makes baptism so important. Now, what is the gospel? We speak of gospel preaching, gospel singing, and the honest truth is sometimes neither one is even within a range of true gospel preaching or true gospel singing. You see, when we say gospel, it means something. The Bible defines for us what the gospel is. Here it is. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 and following. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. So the gospel of Jesus Christ is very plain, very simple. His death, according to the Scriptures, His burial, and His resurrection, according to the Scriptures. That He did all of that to save sinners. That's good news. The word gospel means good news. And this gospel we have, the gospel of Christ, is so important. It's the only saving message this world has ever had. There's only one gospel. It's not the Christian gospel and then some other religion and their gospel. It's only one. Paul says so. Listen to what he says in Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, that is the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So because it's so important, we need to understand the gospel, believe the gospel, preach the gospel, defend the gospel, share the gospel, and yes, remember the gospel. And one way we remember it is through these object lessons, these vivid portrayals of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Now, in communion, we clearly see the death of Christ, don't we? We see the elements, we see His body, we see His blood in these objects, and we partake of these. And then in baptism, like we've seen this morning, we see so clearly His death, His burial, and His resurrection. So this is why it is so very important. And yet, there's a lot of confusion. Some say on the one side that baptism is really not all that important. Baptism is just kind of optional. Just whatever. And then on the other end, you've got this other spectrum where people say baptism is absolutely essential for salvation. You have to be baptized in order to be saved. And that's too far, and that's not biblical either. And then you have all kinds of views in between. Some say that infants ought to be baptized, whereas the Bible says only believers should be baptized. Some say whatever's best for you. I mean, as far as how you baptize, we baptize by immersion because, as we're going to see, that's what the Bible teaches. But I'm not here to tell you what the Baptists believe about baptism. I'm here to preach to you about what the Bible says about baptism. But some say, you know, it really doesn't matter if you sprinkle or pour or immerse. It's up to you. One's as good as the other. Well, is that true? Of course not. And I'm going to show you that. Some of you may wonder about that kind of thing. Now, you say, why all of this confusion? Isn't the Bible clear? Well, it is clear. But I just want to say this. You know who's behind all this confusion? It's the devil himself. I mean, if you can confuse something, what would you confuse? You would confuse something related to, connected to the gospel, wouldn't you? Because that's the saving message, the saving truth about Jesus Christ. So all these different methods, all these different meanings, all these different beliefs and so forth, it's all hatched out. It's all driven back to the source of the enemy, and Satan's behind all of it. But the Lord is the author of truth and clarity. So let's come to the Word today to find what the Bible says. And though some would disagree, I'm going to agree with the Bible, don't you? I want to come down where God comes down, and what He says is final. So let me talk to you along several lines today, and we'll just touch upon these. It's not going to be a comprehensive thing, but I hope that we cover enough territory that we'll be clear. First of all, let me speak to you of the priority of baptism. And the priority of baptism is essentially this, that baptism is not, as some would say, optional. Baptism is an important thing, very, very important. And what really ought to settle it for a believer is what Jesus said. And I just shared this scripture with those who were baptized this morning and their families in our Sunday school hour, where it tells us in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, in these words, that Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Ghost, as it says in the King James. And so here we have Jesus' clear command. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, then that ought to settle it right there. He said, go, a command. Make disciples of all nations. That means teach them about me and how to follow me. And then baptize them. And so that is what we must do. And then what we find here in Acts chapter 2, look at our text again, where we read just a moment ago. Peter preached to him and said, repent and be baptized. And then if you will look down in verse 41, it says, they that gladly received his word were baptized. And this is what you find all the way through the New Testament. All the way in the Bible is that all believers were baptized. It doesn't say that some of them were, most of them were, many of them were. All of those who heard the message, received the message, believed in the message and the truth of Jesus Christ, they followed through and were baptized. And I want to be a Bible believer. I want to be a Bible follower. And so the command is clear. Now, notice he said, repent and be baptized. And as I tried to share with these, we are first saved and then we are baptized. But we are commanded to be baptized. It is not optional. It is essential. It is a priority. Let's move on and talk about the practice of baptism. Because here is where some would disagree. But again, I want to be biblical. So let's talk about the meaning of the word baptism or baptize. What does that mean anyway? We talk about a baptism. We just baptize people. The word baptize is very simple. It actually means to dip, to plunge, to submerge, to immerse. It's an interesting word because it actually is taken from the original Greek language, the language of the New Testament. That is, Paul and others, when they wrote the New Testament books, they didn't write it in King James English that we have today. You understand that. They wrote it in the language of that day. And the word then was baptizo. And what happened, strangely enough, was that the translators, instead of translating the word in the translation and having it read dip, plunge, immerse, submerge, they brought it over letter by letter into the English language. So what you have is a Greek word that is now anglicized or brought into the English language. So that's why it's such a strange sounding word. So when we say baptize, we're saying to immerse. Now, that should be enough to settle the whole issue, and it is really, but I want to give you a little more evidence. And then I want you to see not only the word meaning, but I want you to see that Jesus himself was baptized in this method, or by the method of immersion. We have the record in Mark chapter 1 and verse 9. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And notice this, what it says in verse 10 of Mark chapter 1. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. Notice Jesus coming up out of the water. You and I have all seen the movies of Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, the Passion of the Christ. And a lot of those movies, I don't know if all of them, but many of them try to compromise matters. And it's kind of comical. It would be comical if it wasn't so tragic how they confuse the matter. You've seen this. They portray Jesus going into the water, maybe up to his waist, and then John the Baptist will scoop up some water, either in a vessel or in his hands, cup his hands like so, and then pour some water over his head. And thereby trying to appease all branches of Christianity. Well, it just stands to reason that if he came up out of the water, he went into the water not to be poured upon or sprinkled upon, but he was immersed, right? If words have meaning, he came up out of the water because he first went under the water and in the water. And then when we find that Jesus and John the Baptist were ministering, they baptized by immersion. Here's the record. John chapter 3, verse 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing. And it says they were baptizing in Enon, near to Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. Now, I beg the question, why did they need much water? Because they were immersing, obviously. You don't need much water if you're sprinkling. A little dab will do you, so to speak. Pouring, you wouldn't need that. But for immersion, you would need much water. And let's understand, in Bible lands, water is scarce. pools, streams, wells, all of that very scarce, very sacred, very precious. And so they had to find a place where there was much water because they were baptizing by immersion. Another clear example, and the last one I want you to hear, is of Philip the evangelist. Philip was a preaching deacon. He was also an evangelist. And the Lord told him to go down into a wilderness area and left a group where he was ministering, and God was actually doing some wonderful things. But in obedience, he left. He found this man on his way back to the African nation of Ethiopia. As the Lord would have it, he led this man to Christ. He obviously told him about baptism, and the Bible records this man's baptism. Listen to it. Acts chapter 8, verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, that's the man from Ethiopia, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So obviously they went into the water, they came up out of the water. Why? Because they baptized by immersion. It's plain. The word means immerse. The examples are examples of baptism by immersion. So the practice of baptism is very clear if we just take the time and examine what the Bible says. Now let's move to a third area, and that is, what is the symbolism of baptism? What does it picture? What does it portray? Because it's much more than just getting wet. Wouldn't you agree? Say amen. Of course it is. Of course it is. It is a portrayal. It is a picture. And what does it picture? I want to share some scripture with you that Paul lines out in the book of Romans that explains to us what it pictures. Three things it portrays or pictures to all believers. First of all, it pictures our union and our identification with Christ. You see, when these three went into the water, they were going not only in and of themselves, but they were saying, by being in that water and being lowered and then being raised in that water, they were saying that they believe, each one, that Jesus Christ actually died and he was buried and he arose, and in so doing, that baptism, they identify with him. They are united spiritually with him. So the way they show that, you can't show it spiritually, though it's already happened. You show it visibly. The visible is the representation of the spiritual. Here's how Paul described it in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And then he says this in the form of a question. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now there would be some that would say of that passage that is not referring to water baptism. And whether you believe that refers to water baptism or not, the issue is still clear. Even if that is only speaking of spirit baptism, water baptism is a visible expression of that spirit baptism. And so it is an identification and a union that occurs between a believer and Christ. Think of it this way. A person is a part of a team or a unit, and they identify with that unit. We see policemen. We see the badge. We see the uniform, the blue uniform that has taken on great significance here in our nation these past few months. Blue lives matter, and I say amen, they do. As a matter of fact, all lives matter, but blue lives matter. They wear the blue, they wear the badge. You understand they are part of that team, and that signifies who they are and their authority. You see a firefighter, you see a military person. Now imagine, let's talk military here for a second. Some of you were in the military. All right, what do they do when we go to boot camp? Well, one of the things they do is they issue you uniforms and your equipment and so forth, right? Now imagine going down one of those rows and they herd you through there like cattle, don't they, guys? They just kind of herd you through. Get this, go on, they're barking at you. And you're thinking, man, what am I doing? This is a bad dream. And you're getting uniforms going on. Now, just imagine going down one of those lines, you come to get your uniform, you say, wait a minute, Sergeant. Well, hold it, Sergeant. I'm good with what I've got on. I don't think I want to wear the uniform. I think I'm just going to wear these civilian clothes. They're much more comfortable, and I like the way I look. And so, if you don't mind, I'll just leave you the uniform, and I'll go on down the line. Well, of course, if you live through the day, you to tell about it, you'd say, man, that was crazy. Of course it is crazy, because what you're doing, you're identifying yourself with the unit. You're identifying yourself with the team. And in a sense, that's exactly what happens in baptism. You are identifying with Christ as a disciple of Jesus Christ. You're putting on the uniform. And in baptism, it's not a statement so much about you, though it is that you're a believer. It's a statement about Him. Because if He did not die, if He did not go to that grave for 3 days, if He did not rise again, we have no hope. We have no salvation. Our whole salvation hinges on that. That is, as we've seen, the gospel. So it's a very important picture, a very important picture portraying our union and identification with Christ. And then it also pictures something important, something else important, and that is the beginning of our new life in Christ. Romans 6:4, Paul goes on to write this, "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So we are signifying in the baptism not only that Jesus died and was buried and rose again, but in a very real spiritual sense, we have been united with Him, and when He died, we died. When He was buried, we were buried. And now we are being raised to walk in a brand new life. It's like a brand new you coming up out of that water to walk in newness of life. And oh, how we need to stress this. Baptism is not like the final chapter where you can say, boy, I know now I've been saved, I've been baptized, and now I'm good to go. I can check it off my list, and I'm ready for heaven, and it really doesn't matter what happens between now and then. Wrong. Baptism is not the end. It's not the culmination. It's the beginning. Now we walk in newness of life. We're just beginning our Christian life. Baptism is not crossing the finish line. It's leaving the starting line. That's what the Bible is saying. What we have in too many churches, what I might call Alka-Seltzer Christians. You know what they are, don't you? Alka-Seltzer Christians, where they come into the water, you plop them under the water, they fizzle a little while in church life, and then they disappear. There's too many Alka-Seltzer Christians. There's not enough Christians that get baptized and then continue to live and walk in newness of life. The word walk means practice. It means day by day by day. Time and again, the Bible uses that as a term to describe our Christian life. And we're going to keep walking and walking and living and growing and serving until we get to heaven. And one of these days, it'll be our last step here. It'll be our first step there. But I'm not going to stop walking, and neither should you, in newness of life. We are now disciples. And so our baptism pictures that new walk, that new way of living for the Lord. Old life gone and buried, and now a brand new kind of life. And then it also pictures something that's in our future. And boy, this is glorious. It also pictures our future resurrection. The certainty of our future resurrection. Here's what Paul says. Very next verse, Romans 6:5. "For if we have been planted together," that is buried together, "in the likeness of His death." Notice the likeness of His death. Just like His death. As an image or picture of His death. "We shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection." Paul makes this clear in 1 Corinthians 15 and other places. Because Jesus rose, we're going to rise. And that means more to me every single day and week that I live. Because just like me, many of you go to cemeteries. It seems like there's hardly a month, hardly a week, some weeks that we don't go to a cemetery, that we're not at the funeral home, and death is a part of this life. Listen, we're not only in the land of the living, we're really in the land of the dying. But the good news is we have victory over the grave. Every time we go to the cemetery, every time we go to the funeral home, every time we see somebody in a casket, yes, we grieve. And yes, we come together and we find comfort, but we also come together in victory, knowing that one day they may lay us in a casket. The Lord tarries, they will. And they'll carry us to Glenwood or somebody, somewhere, someplace, and they'll bury us. But that's not the end. We're coming out. We're going to be called up. The dead in Christ will rise first. And this is what believers need to focus on. And this is what baptism speaks of. When you see a new believer go under the water and come up, it reminds you of your future resurrection and their future resurrection. So the meaning of baptism is related to the method of baptism. You can't picture all of what the Bible teaches by a pouring or sprinkling. Just think of it. Would you honor your loved one by just taking them down to the cemetery and laying the corpse there on top of the ground and sprinkling a little dirt on top of them or pouring a little dirt? Of course not. There's a proper burial. And so this is the proper symbol to relate that important image to our hearts and to our minds. Now, let's move to another area, and that is to talk about the purpose of baptism. This is the last thing I want to cover, but it's so very important because we need to be clear about why we get baptized. We've seen what it means. We've seen the importance of it and all that. The purpose of baptism. First, let me say that baptism is not required for salvation. I want to make this clear. I tried to tell these folks who got baptized today, this water up here is just ordinary water. It's not sacred water, has no properties. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the what? The blood of Jesus. Not the waters of baptism. And yet there are some that say, you're not truly saved unless you're baptized. What they really believe in is what's been called baptismal regeneration. That is to say, they believe that the water has a part to play in your new birth. That you're actually made a new creature by going under the water, and somehow that cleanses you or makes you new. That's not, I repeat, that's not the teaching of the Bible. We have a clear example of why that's not true. Because you remember the thief on the cross? You remember that story. There was two thieves, actually. One died in his lost condition, and the other one, right before he died, was wonderfully saved by the grace of God. And by the way, it was the grace of God that put him on that hill. The last place, think of this, the last place that man was carried was the very hill of Calvary on which Jesus died. He could have died on any number of hills in or around Jerusalem. But by the grace of God, he died in the right place, didn't he? One last time, one last opportunity, that man had to be saved, and he was saved. And you know what Jesus told that man when he got saved? He said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Thank God he did not have to say to that man, "Son, I know you've become a believer, and I think you're really genuine, you're really true, and you really do believe in me. I'm so sorry that now you can't be baptized. You're on this cross, and it's too late. And so I guess you'll just die lost in your sins." He didn't have to say that to him. He did not say that to him. He said, "Today you will be with me in paradise, because salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is not of works, lest any man should boast." Then we also have the example of Paul's ministry. I love this. You know, Paul, if any man loves souls, Paul loves souls. In fact, his testimony was, "I have made all things to all men that I might by all means save some." What he's saying there is, I'll go to any lengths without compromising the gospel. I'll get down on anybody's level. I'll talk anybody's language without compromising the gospel in order that they can understand the gospel and be saved. Here's a man who lived and breathed that souls might be saved, and yet he says, I'm going to read it to you, that baptism is not a part of salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Listen to what it says in verse 14 and following. Paul's testimony to the Corinthians: "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the house of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other." And then he says in verse 17, listen, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Paul says, "I didn't baptize except but a few, because my mission was not to baptize. My mission was to preach the gospel." Do you see it? It's through the preaching of the gospel and the understanding of the gospel and the believing and receiving of the gospel by which we're saved. It's not by baptism. If Paul believed that salvation was in any form or fashion part of baptism, he would have said, I'll baptize all of you. I need to baptize you all to make sure you're saved. But that's not the case. We're saved by grace alone. So baptism is not required for salvation. Something else I want to clear up quickly is that baptism is not for infants, but only for believers in Christ. There's some groups, Christian groups, and I think they're sincere and I think they're genuine, I just think they're wrong. And not because we're Baptists and there's something else, but because nowhere in the Bible does it say we should baptize infants. Now, we do have baby dedications, infant dedications. But that's a difference than infant baptism. We dedicate a child unto the Lord so that in due time, when they're old enough to understand and believe and receive Christ and repent of their sins, they too will become a Christian and then follow in believer's baptism. But there are those that believe if you can baptize a baby or an infant, then somehow that will shield them and protect them. Somehow they'll kind of come in on the coattails of God's grace and be assured of salvation one day. And nowhere does the Bible teach that. Sometimes I think they might get that from the examples in the book of Acts chapter 16 where, for example, Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened, what a beautiful expression that is. Lydia's heart was opened by the Lord, and then the Bible tells us that she was baptized and all of her household. And later in that same chapter, Acts 16, it speaks of the Philippian jailer who came in trembling. Remember the earthquake there in the jail? He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He asked Paul and Silas. They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." And the Bible record is that he was then baptized and his whole household. But that doesn't mean that they were saved, they were baptized regardless of their relationship with Christ. What that means is that Lydia's household and the jailer's household were also saved, and then they were baptized as believers in the household, not as infants. So let's understand that. Baptism, not required for salvation, not required or proper for infants, only for believers. And then baptism is an act of obedience after salvation. Look again at verse 38 of Acts 2. This used to trouble me until I understood what it was saying, and I want you to understand, if I can convey this to you, what it means here, what it says. Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." It almost sounds like that you are baptized in order to get the forgiveness of sins or remission of sins. But we need to understand what that phrase means, for the remission of sins. It doesn't mean in order to get it. It means because you have it. You're baptized because of your sins being forgiven. Much like we use the phrase when we say a person was promoted for their good work or for their hard work. We say a person was rewarded for good behavior. And so that's the sense in which we're to understand this. Baptized because of the forgiveness of sins, to portray that, as we've said. It is an act of obedience necessary to fulfill the command, but not in order to be saved. And then I want to say one last thing. It's so very important, and I hope everybody's listening, is that baptism is our confession, our public confession of Jesus Christ. Did not Jesus say this? What words they are. Nobody should be in doubt what he said. Matthew 10:32. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." What do we not understand about that? He went on to say, "If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven." Think of this. Can you imagine? Jesus himself in heaven one day confessing you and me and all believers before the Father. How awesome is that? Where Jesus stands good for you. Where Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, says, "That one, that dear one, confessed me on earth, Father. I now freely and openly confess they belong to me. I was theirs and am theirs, and they are mine." Can it get any better than that? So it is incumbent upon us, it is of utmost necessity that we confess Christ. How do we confess Him? Well, you say you confess with your mouth, and you do confess with your mouth. But one of the first confessions that we make is this confession of believers' baptism. Like I told those who were baptized, it's our way of preaching a sermon without ever saying a word. What a powerful message it is. Can I use an illustration that I think conveys baptism? And I've used this all through the years of ministry, and it still rings as true as when I first started using it. And all of us can relate to it, and I can especially relate to it, because last night it was my privilege to marry David and Emily and stand at that marriage altar with them before me and under God and ask God's blessing on that and officiate that. I want to talk to you about the wedding ring here for just a minute. Look at it. You probably have one on your hand. I hope you do if you're married. I've had that on my hand for 39 years. You know, that's special to me. It's very special to me because that is a symbol of a holy covenant. That is a symbol of a relationship. Does that make me a married man? Of course not. Anybody can go to a jeweler and buy a ring, wear a ring. If you chose to do that, I don't know why anybody would want to do that. Act like they're married when they're not, but I suppose somebody has done that. But of course, it's meaningful, not because of what it's made of, and not just because that I've had it that long or any kind of sentimental reason. It's meaningful because I'm married to Nancy. It's meaningful because of a relationship. It is meaningful because we stood before a pastor, Brother Alan Moore, 39 years ago, and we pledged our vows one to another. And so it is sacred to me because of my sacred relationship to her. And that's what I try to tell these who are getting baptized. And I want to remind you who have been baptized, it's not your baptism that makes you a Christian. Your baptism shows you are a Christian. And what is important about your baptism, just like the ring, is not so much you got wet in water. It's because you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that baptism portrays that eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. Follow me again on this. When I go out in public, when I go up, say to go to Walmart or something, do you think that when I get out of the car that I put that hand in my pocket and say, oh boy, I'm going in here and no telling who I'll run into. I sure don't want them to know I'm a married man. That's foolish, isn't it? That's foolish. It's for anybody to see. And the reason is because I'm not ashamed of the ring. I'm not ashamed of my wife. I'm grateful. I'm humble. I'm thankful for my wife. Now let's take this step further, because some of you have been baptized for years and yet you've forgotten the sacredness of your relationship to Christ. What if I took this ring, which I have on my hand, and I keep it there, and I hold Nancy by the hand, which I love to do from time to time. But let's suppose that on occasion I were to decide I wanted to take that hand and hold the hand of another woman in an improper way. It's very quiet in here. And well, it should be, because you would be shocked. You would say, that's awful. That's disgusting. And yet, do we not sometimes as believers want to take Christ in the one hand and take the things of the world in the other? That's unfaithfulness to Christ. You see, what we need to see in baptism is that we carry that with us the rest of our life. We're walking in newness of life. We have taken Christ, and how dare we take any other? How dare we share our love, our devotion, our affection, our time, our interest? Nobody can compete with Him. He's a jealous God. And baptism speaks of that intimate, special, saving relationship. So let's remember the sacredness and the sanctity of baptism. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, speak to our hearts now in the invitation time. I do believe, Lord, surely, surely, in this invitation, there are some who need to say to You, Lord, save my soul. Save me, Lord. Forgive my sins. They need to do what these believers did there when Peter was preaching. And he said, repent. They need to repent. They need to turn and trust Christ. And I pray they will right now.